from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 19, and we're going over to chapter 13, verse 4. It should be showing behind me. And the title of today's sermon is Tough Love for Those We Love. Let's stand and let's read the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 19. Again, do you think we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. We do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest, when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whispering, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. This is the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before, and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Thank you, Lord. Let's be seated.
Well, thank you, Bruce. I appreciate you reading God's word so faithfully each week for us. There have been situations over the years where people have been in some tough spots and had some tough decisions to make regarding people that they know and love. I remember one situation, a fine Christian family, and they had one of their kids going to college. And he was going to college. He wasn't particularly motivated. The parents were paying for his college. And in any event, he was taking courses such as Russian fairy tales, introduction to space flights. And he's 2 years into his degree, completed his second year, and his parents finally said, okay, enough is enough. If you don't declare a major and finish the major, we demand that you get a 40-hour job week and you begin to pay us for the rent and utilities and so forth that we're providing for you. Another situation, a pastor friend of mine, this one happened a number of years ago, he and his wife had adopted a little boy, and he was just troubled badly from the start. He just had difficulties all the way through. And he had the drug thing going, the alcohol thing going, and it's time for him to get married. And my pastor friend told his son, I am not coming to your wedding. I'm not coming. I don't want you ruining this young lady's life. She seems to be a good lady, and if you don't change your ways, you're going to ruin her life in addition to yours. Well, he got married, and my pastor friend was not at the wedding. Over the years, I have suggested, advised, I believe three separate people over the years, adult kids, to cut ties with their parents. To cut ties. Because the parents were making life so consistently unbearable for their adult child and for the entire family. And with hindsight, all three calls were correct. All three calls were correct. All three of those stories have something in common. First of all, they're situations that none of us would want to be in. And secondly, they were good demonstrations of expressing tough love. What are some truths about tough love that will help us? What are some ways that we can discern if it's time to express it or it's not? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 19, we see some helpful nuggets of truth regarding expressing tough love. And I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 19. I think a good way to start, just right off the bat, I'd say 98% of the people that I know, including myself, do not like to express tough love. Every once in a while, you get somebody who likes to get a machete and just swing it. But most of us are not like that. But that doesn't mean it doesn't need to be done periodically. Here we go. Number one, the first truth about tough love. The point of tough love. What's the point? What should we be trying to accomplish? Chapter 12, verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? Paul is asking this question because it appears that he's making excuses. And isn't that the way it is when we defend ourselves? It looks like we're making excuses. And Paul is saying, okay, I'm defending myself against the false accusations made by the false apostles and the false teachers. And I know it makes it come across like I'm making excuses, but I'm not. I'm just cutting it straight for your benefit because I don't want you following those guys. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. That's a significant statement. I realize that right now, as I am writing, Jesus is watching. And when we express tough love, it's good to remember a holy God is watching me. He's watching the attitude with which I do it. He's watching the motivations of my heart. He's watching the words that actually come out of my lips if it's a face-to-face confrontation. A holy God is watching. It's always good to remember that, right? But certainly as we're contemplating expressing tough love, a holy God is watching. And then he says in verse 19 again, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Now that's the point of tough love. It is for the edification of the person that we're speaking to. And the word edify simply means, in the Greek literally, to build a house. And then it came to mean to build somebody up. That's the point. That's the reason to do it. The person needs help. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, for instance, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. I'm writing right now some difficult things in the book of 2 Corinthians, and the reason I'm doing it is because I don't want to have to be sharp and really tough when I come face to face. This is mild compared to what it will be if you don't repent. According to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. The reason God has placed me in the position that he's placed me as an apostle is for your edification. It's to build you up and not to destroy you. And that even includes when it comes time to express tough love. The purpose of tough love is to build or to edify another person. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. When it comes to gray areas, which is what Romans 14 is about, we should want to try to do what we do and say what we say in order to build or edify another person. Romans chapter 15, verse 2. This is nice, short, and sweet. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So that's the point. That's the purpose. That's the point of tough love. I want this to be a positive experience in your life. It may be depending upon how you respond. But if I don't say anything, this thing is going to continue to spin out of control and you're not going to do well in the game of life. And so we want to make it our point to speak tough love, speaking the truth in what? In love. That's the motive. That's the heart. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification. that it might impart grace to its hearers, Ephesians 4:29 tells us. And so the point of tough love is to build the other person up, to see their life go better, to see their faith increased, to see them not go down a foolish path, to see them not hurt themselves and other people. It's a positive thing. That should be the intent. Secondly, another key nugget of truth. The point of tough love is edification. How should we pray before we express tough love? What should be the prayer of our heart? Chapter 12, verse 20. For I fear, Paul says, he has a fear here, lest when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. What's Paul's fear? My fear is that when I do come to visit you, nothing will have changed. And if nothing has changed, when I come, you're not going to be the way I wish or desire for you to be. And believe me, I'm not going to be the way you wish and desire for me to be. So you really want to heed the tough love expressed in this letter. The prayer of my heart is that I won't have to show you tough love in person, so I'm hoping that you will repent now after reading this letter, because this is going to be mild compared to what will take place later. And you know, that's probably a good principle. When we're getting ready to do what we don't want to do, that is express tough love, it's probably good to not start out with the bazookas. Right? So he starts off with something that's gentler, that is this epistle known as 2 Corinthians. And he's going to give it some time. And if it still doesn't work, then okay, the tough love is going to get even tougher. So don't bring out all the bazookas all at once. But he says, I will show you tough love if I must in person. Verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, and that you shall be found, I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. And let's just drop down to verse 21 for a moment. Lest when I come again in person, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have not sinned before and have not repented. He says, I don't want to have to come with a heavy, mournful heart. That's not what I want. And so I'm writing this epistle. And then he lists, and it's an amazing list, and we'll go through it fairly quickly because I want to get to the second or the third and fourth points here. He lists the various things that they need to repent of. And it's a remarkable list. It shows you how messed up a group can get if there's nobody there challenging their lives and their behavior. Let's just kind of go through them one by one. Lest there be, when I come, contentions. Fighting. The idea of the word contention is selfish ambition. Selfish ambition that kind of leads towards rivalries, cliques, one group being against another group, and therefore the translation contentions, jealousies, of course, people envying one another, outbursts of wrath, hot anger being expressed and this is in a church, right? Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions, getting what I want when I want. The next two are kind of related, backbitings and whisperings. The difference is backbiting seems to be more of a face-to-face thing, saying something to somebody that's partially true or just not true and doing it to their face. Whisperings, the emphasis would be more secretive, behind the person's back, saying things that are not true behind their back, backbitings being a little bit more of an emphasis on the face-to-face, open kind of slander, if you will. Open slander, secretive slander. And then it's a perfect culmination here, tumults. I mean, if you have rivalries going and anger and selfish ambition and backbiting and whispering and slanderous talk, you will have tumults, disorder, confusion, dysfunction. And then if we drop down at the end of verse 21, he lists a few other things they need to repent of. Uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness. The first two, uncleanness and fornication, are sexual sins. Uncleanness, such things as prostitution. Fornication, of course, premarital sexual activity. He says, I really want you guys to stop this before I come, because I'm going to confront it face to face when I do come. And, of course, lewdness is basically just doing what is right in one's own eyes. Whatever, if it feels good, do it. In James chapter 3, I went through that lovely laundry list. Just to give you a feel, I mean, Paul is not being picayune here. These are some definitive difficulties. In James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Envy and selfish motivation are not good things. This wisdom does not descend from above. God doesn't put those kind of things in people's hearts. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's demonic. If there's envy and there's selfish ambition and there's disorder, that comes from your own fleshly desires, or it comes from the pit. It doesn't come from God. For where envy and self-seeking exist, there will be confusion in every evil thing there. And doesn't that make sense? The list that we went through will create confusion, and other evil things will pop up from it. But the wisdom that is from above, that's from God, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's without partiality, it's without hypocrisy. Pretty large contrast. In Romans chapter 1, the interesting thing about the list of sins in Romans chapter 1, it sounds just like the list of sins that we looked at in 2 Corinthians 12. Romans chapter 1, the context is when a people suppress the truth of God. God is trying to break through, and people are suppressing it, and they're saying, no, we want to live the way we want to live. That's Romans chapter 1. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. A debased mind is a mind that doesn't work anymore. Morally, 1 + 1 = 8. You haven't seen any of that in the United States, have you? Morally, 1 + 1 just doesn't equal 2 anymore. To do these things which are not fitting, then he lists the things: being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents. How'd that get in there? Interesting. Very similar, the list. Another list in Galatians chapter 5 that talks about the sins of the flesh sound a lot like this. And so when a believer, like the believer in 2 Corinthians, are being controlled by their own desires and not by the Spirit of God, they act a lot like those who have nothing to do with God. And that's sort of the bottom line. And Paul says, my prayer is that this letter will be used by God to change you, because I don't want to have to speak even tougher love. I don't want to get the bazooka out when I come face to face. Second nugget, the prayer, is that we won't have to really, really do something that's tough. The proper expression of tough love, and I'd like to camp out here. How do we express it when it is time to express it? Verse 1, chapter 13. This will be the third time that I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Paul says, I've come twice. The last time I came, it didn't work out too well. And I'm going to bring with me Titus and another brother in the Lord. And I will have witnesses, two or three witnesses, as Jesus said, to establish the facts of what's going on in your lives. And that is a crucial thing to do. We go one-on-one to with somebody. We say something that's hard, that's tough. If it doesn't go anywhere, then we bring two or three witnesses. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This is the step we generally skip. We don't go to the person. We don't like confrontation. Go to him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And that's the whole point, is to have a restored relationship. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the whole church. If he refuses even to hear the whole church, then let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That is, you just treat him like somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Surely I say to you, whatever is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I will be behind you as you do this. It's important to establish the facts. That's the proper expression of this. I remember one time years ago, back in Pennsylvania, I was pastoring in Pennsylvania. I was being interviewed by a local newspaper on a given issue. And then the article came out. And it was a disaster. They misquoted me, and what they did quote, they took out of context. And, of course, our people read it. And one fellow heard about it from the church family, and he looked it up online on the internet. He came in to me, and he asked me about it, and I explained to him. I said, hey, I was misquoted. I was taken out of context. This is what I really said, and this was the context in which I said it. And he said to me, he said, I'm really glad to hear that. I just wanted to hear it from your mouth. Now, he could have gone and in the grapevine and talked to other people who were thinking other things. He could have been mad at me for 4 or 5 days before he came to me. He read it one day, came the same day. And then he told me some things about the media that he had experienced. And it was very profitable for me. It was profitable for him. The facts were established. It was all good. It was all good. Establish the facts by going to the person. Maybe I don't understand things completely. Maybe I don't get it. Verse 2, I've told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being present, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest. Then if I come, I will not spare. Paul says, I want to give you fair warning, is the bottom line to verse 2. When I come in person this next time, I'm not going to spare anything. I'm really going to confront things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is really very helpful here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. The people in Corinth were expecting Paul to come, and he did not come when he said he was going to come. And the false teachers said, well, that's because he's a double-minded man. He's a liar. He doesn't tell the truth. He says, no, the real reason I didn't come is because I didn't want to have to be heavy-handed. I'm giving God a fair chance to work. I'm giving you fair warning. Chapter 2, verse 1, I determined within myself that I would not come again to you in sorrow. Next time I come, I want it to be a celebration. I don't want it to be, oh my God, here's Paul, he's going to lambaste us. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? I mean, you're the one who's the source of my joy. I don't want to make you sorrowful. You bring me great joy. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you that all my joy is the joy of you all. I want this to be a wonderful celebratory meeting. That's why I'm giving God a fair chance to work and you a fair warning to allow the Spirit of God time to change you. That's big. So you go to the person the first time, they don't respond. Give it time, unless they're really being bad and making things disruptive. Give it time. Give the Spirit of God time to work in their hearts and to make a difference. Because that's what we want. We want God to work and for God to make a difference. I had a fascinating conversation this week. Nobody who's part of the church, and it isn't about anybody who's part of the church. Okay, let's get that out of the way first. Had a conversation with a respected brother in the Lord. I respect him. Other people respect him. And he was talking to me about his father-in-law. And he was telling me about his father-in-law, and his father-in-law is a good guy. He likes his father-in-law. He gets along with his father-in-law. His father-in-law is a good Christian man. But, quote-unquote, when it comes to handling conflict, he is pathetic. He is pathetic. Now I'm quoting him pretty closely. He is pathetic. Whenever he should say something, he doesn't say anything. And when he should keep his mouth shut, he says something. This week's conversation. And then he said, and his entire family handles conflict the same way he does. And I can tell you from a distance, I've seen the family operate, it is a dysfunctional family. They don't function properly. They got all kinds of grudges and unspoken yuckiness. Because they don't know how to handle conflict. They have no idea how to do it. What we're going over this morning is a lot like Pepto-Bismol. Pepto-Bismol is no big deal when you don't need it. But when you need it, you really, really need it. And when you got a situation like this, you really, really need to handle it. Because over time, how we handle conflict makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world over time. It explains dynamics in families, in extended families, in church families, on athletic teams, in church offices. It explains all that stuff. How conflict is handled or not handled, swept under the rugs. There's a saying that says, and it's really true, if you don't handle your worst, they will eventually hurt your best. If you don't handle your worst, that is the people who are causing difficulties, they will eventually hurt your best in your family, in your extended family, in your church family, on your team, in your office. Now the problem is, this is not easy to do. I don't like it. My guess is here, we have wonderful, dear, sweet people. Probably nobody here likes it. So that's why we need to talk about the fourth nugget. The power of Christ in handling tough love. The power of Christ, which is needed to handle tough love. Verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, isn't it interesting? It appears that one of the false accusations is, when Paul speaks, there's no power in what he says. He says, since you seek a proof of Christ's power speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. Christ is the one who is powerfully working in you. For though he, that is Jesus, was crucified in weakness. Was there a moment in Jesus' life where he was weaker than when he was crucified? I can't think of any. I mean, that was Jesus at his lowest, right? On the cross. He was weak. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. The weakest moments of Jesus' life, the crucifixion, led to the most powerful moment in Jesus' life, the resurrection from the dead. So weakness leads to the expression of God's power. Weakness always leads to power if it drives us to him in dependent prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." It's when we're out of our comfort zone and things are difficult and we don't feel like we can do it that we are driven to prayerful dependence upon God, and that's when his power is maximized through us. And so if we prayerfully depend upon the Lord, he meets us, and we certainly need that when expressing tough love. I'd like to close with this one thought. Because I don't want you to close, I want you to keep listening, okay? I'm going to say something helpful that is not on your outline, but you want to write down because it's so good. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, our Lord talks about where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Whenever people talk about that, 98 to 99% of the time, they talk about praying together with a brother and sister in Christ. That verse has nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with it. That verse is in Matthew 18, and the entire chapter is about handling conflict. Church, all 35 verses. And if the other 34 verses have the measles, verse 20 has the measles too. It's about church discipline. Whenever you go and you do it, or whenever you're handling a difficult situation, a debate, a conflict, and you take others with you, it's hard. It's not easy. Jesus says, if you do it my way, I'm with you. You got my power to do it. You can do it if you're prayerfully dependent upon me. In the short run, it won't make any difference if you do it or not. In the long run, it'll make all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. Trust me. Let's pray. Lord, there are times in our life where we are in over our heads. We are in so far over our heads, Father. And it's just easy to say, I'm not going to do anything because I'm in over my head, and we'll just let this situation take care of itself, and we'll let this person just self-destruct, create heartache in the lives of other people. But Lord, oftentimes we have to do something, and we have to say something, and it's not something we want to do or that we want to say. And we need your help. The fact that we need your help, help that not to be a reason for us to not do something. Help us, Lord, to overcome our fears. Help us to lean on you and depend upon you. And to have the other person's best interest at heart, we want to edify or build them up. And so, Lord, it's so easy to talk about this, but it's so hard to do. And so we lean on you, we depend upon you, and I pray particularly for people's families and people's work environments. We enjoy a wonderful, wonderful environment here at Canton Grace, Lord, and most of the application is going to be outside this roof, certainly at this point right now. And so help us in our homes, help us in our extended families, help us in our offices. Help us in other social settings, Lord, to not be afraid to say what needs to be said in the right spirit for the right purpose. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.